The floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain, oh, open the floodgates of just say it again. Open. That's somebody's prayer for their child right now. That's somebody's prayer for somebody's grandchild right now. Lord, reign in their life. That's somebody's prayer for a sibling or a parent right now. Come on, let's say it to them. Open, open. Thank you, Jesus. And here's gonna be my testimony when he does it. It's raining.
It's raining.
I got to preach, but Lord, it's raining.
It's raining.
Lord, it's raining.
It's raining.
Lord, it's raining.
It's raining.
One of these days we're gonna say, I feel the rain. Don't see it now, but it's coming. Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we, your children, have come to you with humbled hearts, bowed down heads, asking for you to rain down your blessings on us. Father, we ask that you would bless us even in this moment to have receptive hearts, minds, and ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Reign in this place. Overshadow us with your presence today to know that we've been with you. To the end that we might give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. It belongs to you. It's in your name we pray. We say amen. 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 To God our Father, Jesus our Savior, to the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside to help and aid us in this thing we call life. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. And there's one thing I can say without fear of contradiction, and that is God is a good God, and he's good right now. He's good right now. Let me give honor, respect, love, and deference to our senior pastor. I affectionately call him the senior. So grateful for this opportunity. Can we give God praise for one of the greatest leaders? Amen. 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 And when I say that, I mean that for real. He's one of the greatest leaders. Amen. That this nation has ever seen, especially in Christendom. You all may not be privy to some of the meetings that he's in and some of the tables that he leads and some of the conferences but our pastor is a jewel in Christendom. When people hear the name D.Z. Cofield, they know that if he walks through the door, they'll be walking differently when the session is over. I want us to celebrate our pastor because he's our pastor and they benefit from him in one session. We get it every Sunday. Come on, let's raise the roof. Yeah. Love you, man. Love you. And to our First Lady, God bless you. Can we give God praise for our First Lady? Amen. She rocking the micro braids. Ain't that what you call it? Micro braids? Yeah, amen. God bless all of you today. We're glad to be in the house of the Lord. There's a story about a boy by the name of Charlie, known for his energetic spirit. Charlie would often knock on his neighbor's door, hoping to persuade him to come outside and join him in playtime. On one particular day, Charlie, with great excitement and enthusiasm, informed his older neighbor that he had just received a brand new baseball and bat, and he was eager to break both of them in. His neighbor joyfully agreed, and Charlie began to instruct him of how this ordeal was going to play out. Charlie said to him, "Mr. Chuck, here's how this is going to go down. Once I stand back, you will throw the ball, and I will hit it." His neighbor then began to position himself so that the game could commence. Once both parties were in place, Mr. Chuck threw the first pitch. Charlie swung and missed it by more than a foot. Mr. Chuck then threw the second pitch. And again, Charlie swung and missed the ball once again. Mr. Chuck threw the third pitch. And Charlie missed the ball even worse than the first two pitches. He threw the ball back at Mr. Chuck and said, "Mr. Chuck, you're doing it all wrong." Mr. Chuck then replied, "Charlie, what do you mean I'm doing it all wrong?" Charlie then replied, "Mr. Chuck, you're supposed to throw the ball where I'm swinging the bat." Mr. Charlie couldn't help but laugh and replied by saying, "Charlie, that's not how this works. You're supposed to hit the ball wherever it's thrown." An old child of God, when it comes to following God, that's how many of us are within our walk and witness for the Lord. My brothers and sisters, the truth is that sometimes we treat God the exact same way. We're willing to follow him as long as his plans meet ours, and as long as his demands fits inside of our will and our personal box. Everything is fine as long as he's pitching the ball where we're swinging the bat. We're willing to follow him as long as his pitches align with our swings, not realizing that if we're ever going to be successful in our life and witness for the Lord, we've got to yield to the will of God, trusting that he knows how to throw the ball. And that's what I want to talk to you today around. I want to talk from the subject, how to be a witness that yields to God's will. How to be a witness that yields to God's will. My brothers and sisters, as we engage in this passage of scripture, we're led by the lens and penmanship of Luke. By way of context, Luke makes it abundantly clear that prior to our text, the first martyr in the person of Deacon Stephen has already delivered what some might designate or label as the sermon that got him killed. Luke highlights this because the Pharisees and Sadducees have now joined forces and united for the sole purpose of standing in opposition of the church of the living God. Not only that, but Saul, who would later in Acts chapter 9 would become Paul, is seen now in this passage as a leader. He's a leader who has been notorious for ravaging the church. He's gone to the extreme to hunt down and track down and beat in prison and even kill Christians as persecution has scattered the church abroad. But in the midst of all of this, Luke does not leave us ignorant to the fact that although the Lord's people have been scattered, have been separated and scorned, the work of the Lord has not been stopped. This is evident because Deacon Philip is identified in Acts chapter 6 as one of the seven. He raises up as an evangelist, whereby he is seen preaching the gospel, performing miracles, and causing people to convert to Christianity in Samaria. But Philip has yielded himself to the Spirit of God and to the will of God, and God continues to use him. He causes him to be the object lesson for us today as Philip serves as the gap bridger, the bridger of the gap between Jews and non-Jews for the proliferation of God's church. And today I want to look at his example for you and us today. First thing I need to tell you that if you're going to be a witness that yields to the will of God, the first thing you must do is hear when God speaks to you. Watch what verse number 26 says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go down south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. As Philip is committed to doing the work of an evangelist, he first shows us by way of the text that if we're going to be effective witnesses for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must first be in a position to hear when God is speaking to us. For the Bible says an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, arise, go to that road that descends to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This alone shows us that not only did Philip have the desire to do the work of God, but Philip had an openness to hear the directives of God. The Bible says that it's very simple. God spoke, Philip heard. God spoke and Philip heard. God, he spoke and Philip heard. Philip had an unyielding commitment to be attentive, heedful, and receptive to the leading of God for his designated assignment. And oh, child of God, could it be that the reason that Philip could hear God was because he had his antennas turned towards God? And here lies the problem within our church today and our society today. We've forgotten that hearing God is a choice. Matter of fact, some of us have become so dull of hearing when God is speaking because we choose not to listen to the voice of God, the Spirit of God, or the Word of God, the leading, the aiding, and steering commands of God. Church, might I suggest unto you that the problem is not with God speaking, it's with our listening. And that's a dangerous place for any man or woman to be who cannot hear God. Because if you cannot hear God, you cannot be in the will of God. Where there's no open reception, there can be no proper response. And oh, brothers and sisters, that's why I'm asking God in this season. I'm pleading with God this season to hold my ear hostage, that I might hear him more clearly.
Because I realized that when I hear from God, I receive guidance for my journey, purpose for my life, clarity for my assignment, strength for my struggles, strategy for my battles, structure for my success, wisdom for my walk, and wonder working power for my witness. I want to hear God's voice. Philip shows us that it's always easy to hear God when you're found faithful, putting your heart on display for God. It's always easy to hear from God when your heart is already in his hands. If that's you today, just go ahead and lift up your hands. I'll lift them with it and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Holy Spirit, give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, I don't know what to do. Speak to my heart. Child of God, whether you believe it or not, God is talking to you, speaking to you right now. And the evidence is that you're listening to this sermon. Be a witness for the one that saved you. Be a witness for the one that raised you. Be a witness for the one that healed you. Be a witness for the one that filled you. But most importantly, be a witness for the one that died for you on a hill far away on that redemptive day and paid a debt that you could not pay. Be a witness for Jesus. First thing you've got to do is hear when God speaks to you. But then number two, you've got to go where God sends you. Watch what the scripture says, verse number 27. Philip arose and went. And that was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Bible says that Philip heard the words of the angel and did what the angel told him to do. We know this to be true because there in verse number 27, we just read it, Philip arose and went. My brothers and sisters, this alone helps us to know that once Philip was clear on his assignment as given through the angel, but from God, he then began to act on what he heard. Philip shows us that whenever there's an unction from God, there ought to be activity from us. The Bible is clear on one thing, and that is that when Philip heard, he responded, and he did not hesitate, he did not delay, he did not postpone, he did not put off, he did not pause, he did not hang back, he did not waver. The Bible says he went. Because what we must understand is even delay to God's will is disobedience. Even delay is disobedience. He acted in complete, submissive, and unquestioned obedience to God. And my question to you, family, today is, what's stopping you from going where God is sending you? When God has already spoken. Realizing that the only proper response when God has spoken is obedience. We don't need the type of questions of obedience that asks, why, Lord? But we really should be asking, where, Lord? Where would you have me to evangelize? Where would you have me to share your uncompromising gospel? Where would you have me to tell a sin-sick soul and a world about the goodness, greatness, and generosity of our risen King? You see, our problem really is, church, that we get deterred because the assignment doesn't come with details. But if I can let you in on something, the details don't matter when God is giving you the directions. The directions and the directive is always the same. Go. That's where it starts. Then he moves it from go to be. Go and be a change agent. Go and be a disciple. Go and be a witness. Go and be a light in a dark world. Go and be salt to a tasteless and perishing society. And when you go, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the earth. Just go. The question remains, Lord, where do you want me to go? The Bible says that Philip was directed to an unusual place. The Bible says he leads him south, a road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is significant, church, because there were two roads that led from Jerusalem. One that was commonly traveled, but then there was another one where Robert Floss would call it the road less traveled by. This road was less traveled because it was an ancient road and a place that had now become deserted. This place that the Lord sent him by all standards was a desert. But God sent him there. Did you hear what I just said? God sent him to a desert. But nevertheless, that's where God sent him. I think the challenge we have sometimes is we're so caught up on the place that we can't recognize that God has a purpose. The place that the Lord sent him was a desert. Nothing attractive about it. But let me tell you where he came from. God told Philip to leave a successful citywide evangelical meeting. It was well populated. It was a place where many people were being blessed. God instructs him to go from a booming place to a barren place. But watch Philip. Philip doesn't choose to take grievance with God. Because Philip understands that the issue is never the opportunity of a harvest, but the issue is always with the obedience of a laborer. Say it again. The issue is never the opportunity of a harvest. The issue that God has with us is the obedience as being laborers. The scripture says it. For the Bible says, he says, it is that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is no shortage in what God can do in the kingdom of God. But the shortage ain't on the outside, it's on the inside. We've got people that come to church as routine. It's on the schedule. It's what we do from time to time. But God's calling to us is to be obedient and tell somebody about his goodness, his greatness, his generosity, and make God's house full. I'm not talking, when I say make God's house full, I'm not talking about this building, I'm talking about heaven. God wants a full house. And so Philip went. Because he was obedient. Let me tell you this. Obedience is the catalyst for opportunity. Obedience is the catalyst for opportunity. So when God sent Philip, he didn't send him to just a desert place. When he got there, there was an opportunity in that place. Some of us, we got to get beyond the fact that we despise our beginnings and where we are because of where God has sent us. Sometimes God wants to make a difference in the desert. So don't despise where God sends you, because God may not send you to somewhere that's notable, but he'll always send you somewhere where there's a need. What's the need, church? The need is always personal, powerful, transformative evangelism. The Bible says that Philip went to this desert place, understanding that God wasn't calling him to a place.
God was calling him to a person. Let me tell you this too. The place of discipleship and evangelism doesn't matter when people are on the agenda. Whether it's the Beacon, Star of Hope, the place doesn't matter if people are on the agenda. Because God's pathway always leads to people. That's why he died. That's why he rose. And that's why he's coming back, because people are on the agenda. There's a soul in the desert looking for Jesus. What if I told you that some of us are missing out on our God-given purpose because of a place? What if I told you that Houston is a desert? Just as many of us that crowd this room this morning, there are several of us, thousands of us, who are not. Why? Because Houston is a desert. There's still people out there who need what you have, who need who you have, and they'll never get it if you choose not to be a witness. Isn't that something? You'll party with them, eat with them, go to work with them, let your children play with them, but never go to church with them. Never have them to serve with you. Never have them to grow in grace as you grow in faith. What an indictment on all of us who's got friends who are living in a desert. What an indictment on us who've got family members who are living in a desert. What an indictment on all of us who've got co-workers that are living in a desert. And we'll go to the funeral and lie on them. You know, when you're living, you tell the lie. When you die, the lie tell on you. I never forget the first funeral I did. Somebody said, boy got killed, and they put on the obituary that he received Jesus Christ unto me. I said, now that's a lie. That didn't happen. It did. Y'all know I don't lie too good, but I tell the truth real good. Okay. That didn't happen. That brother never walked in. And here's the thing. And matter of fact, I didn't know him prior to his funeral. But people will show up to those pivotal moments and lie and put it on obituaries, because there's nothing more definite and real than death. When you get to that moment and that time, you can't make up no more time. You know what I fear, church? I fear going to one of the funerals of one of my friends and not knowing that they were saved. I fear being in covenant relationship with my line brothers and not knowing that all of them are saved. Or at least I tried. Because our job is always to make heaven bigger and to make hell smaller. Too much conviction. That's our job. First thing you've got to do is you've got to hear when God speaks to you. Second thing, you've got to go where God sends you. I close the book on this. Then you've got to do what God tells you. But watch what the Bible says. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Bible says that because Philip had an eagerness to please God, to be in the will of God, to be willing to obey God, when he got to the desert, he was met with an opportunity. The Bible says that Philip got there and he saw a chariot on a road carrying an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a high-ranking official in the cabinet of the Queen of Candace. The Bible lets us know that he was an officer of the court who was responsible for the national treasury of Ethiopia. He was traveling from worship in Jerusalem, and he was unsuccessful in gaining the knowledge, the truth that he was in search of. How many of us come to our churches and leave unfulfilled because we failed to give them Jesus? Better yet, how many leave unfulfilled around you because you are the church, because you failed to give them Jesus? When Philip saw this carriage traveling at a walking speed, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip again and directed him, "Draw closer to the chariot and join yourself to the chariot." And in doing so, he heard this man reading his Bible. He was reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. That he was led to the slaughter. He asked him, he said, "Man, I got a question for you." Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man looked at Philip and said, "How can I except somebody guide me?" This man didn't have a problem with his reading. He had a problem with comprehension. This alone shows us that people cannot live out what they do not understand. Let me say it again for the high holy rollers, scripture quoters, and all of you Bible thumpers. Quit putting a mandate on people to live out what they do not understand. I want to live right, but I don't understand it. And sometimes what they don't understand is the example we put in front of them. People cannot live what they do not understand. You try to let me know how it goes out. The Bible says that Philip got in that chariot and he started bringing clarity to this brother's confusion. The Bible says he started at that very scripture that he was reading. And after that discussion, he said, "Who is he talking about?" He said, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" Philip looked at him and said, "Man, he's talking about Jesus." The Bible says Philip preached to him so much so that when he got done with the sermon, Philip opened up his mouth, closed his Bible, and the eunuch opened up his mouth and said, "What must I do to be baptized today?" He said, "What's stopping me from doing it right now?" Philip said, "Nothing if you believe." That man looked at him square in the face and said, "I believe that he is the Son of God." Brothers and sisters, we don't know all that Philip said while he was preaching. But all what we do know is it started with a question and it ended with a baptism. And oh, brothers and sisters, I'm leaving this tent now, but I want to tell you, I can just imagine as they walked, they parked that chariot and began to see that body of water as they were making their way to that ocean front, or that lake rather. I I can hear the angelic choir singing, take me to the water. I can hear them singing, take me to the water. Can't you hear the angels singing that I know I got religion? That I know I got religion. Yes, I do. Can't you hear the angelic choir singing, none but the righteous? Yes, none but the righteous shall see God. And all I'm trying to tell you is that this was made possible because Philip made himself available to do what God told him to do, realizing that there's still more ground for us to cover. Brothers and sisters, there is still another field for us to labor. And if we would just allow God to use us to make a difference, God will get the glory. And so I'm done now, on my way to my seat, but I need to close like this and tell you how to reach the masses. Men of every birth, for an answer, Jesus, he gave the key. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And some of you, you've probably forgotten, but oh, let me tell you, the world is hungry for the living bread. So our job is to lift the Savior up for them to see. Don't worry about nothing, but trust him and do not doubt the words that he said. What did he say, Reverend? I'll draw all men unto me. And somebody here ought to help me lift up Jesus. I said, somebody here ought to help me lift up Jesus, because still he speaks from eternity. Somebody here needs to know and understand that if we do the lifting, God will do the drawing. I said, if we do the lifting, God will do the drawing. If we do the lifting, God will do the drawing. So it's time to practice. Lift Jesus up. I said, lift Jesus up. Preachers, help me lift him. Deacons, help me lift him. Choir, help me lift him. Musicians, help me lift him. Ushers, help me lift him. Church members, help me lift him. Somebody in here who's not affiliated with the church, you help me lift him. Media team, help me lift him. Visitors, help me lift him. I need somebody. I need everybody. I need anybody who will help me lift up Jesus, because when we do what God tells us to do, heaven gets bigger and hell gets smaller. When we do what God tells us to do, people will get thirsty and run down the aisle and say, what must I do to be saved? When we do what God tells us to do, people will rise up and declare that they've decided to make Jesus their choice. When we do what God tells us to do, lives will be changed, souls will be saved, paths will be redirected. When we do what God tells us to do, hearts will be mended, God's purposes will be fulfilled. When we do what God tells us to do, the joy of the Lord will be our portion. When we do what God tells us to do, people will open up their mouth loudly, proudly, boldly, and say, I came to Jesus just as I was. I was weary, I was wounded, I was sad, but here's my testimony. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Somebody here today ought to say, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. And I'm going to testify that there's somebody here today who can say, I was that man, I was that woman, I was that man, I was that woman, and I'm only here today because somebody thought it not robbery to tell me the story. Somebody thought it not robbery to tell me that one Friday on a hill far away, they whipped him, they beat him, they bruised him, they battered him. But that's not all he did. He died, he died, he died. But that's what they said. But I'm gonna tell you what we know. Early, early Sunday morning, my Jesus, my Savior, my lily in the valley, my bright and morning star, my Shekinah glory, he picks me up when I am down. He rose, and because he lives, I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I'm a witness. Somebody here, I said somebody here needs to stand up and be a witness. You've been sitting down on your purpose for Jesus too long. The time is now to be a witness. It's time for you to stand up and be a witness. So I got one question today. Can I get a witness? That's my question today. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness in the school? Can I get a witness on your job? Can I get a witness in your home? Can I get a witness when you're on vacation? Can I get a witness? Somebody, everybody, shout yes, yes. Now look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, look at a neighbor. I said, neighbor, say, hey, disciple, hey, disciple, get on your job, get on your job. Get on your job and look at them real good and say, it's not a black job. It's not a white job. It's a Holy Ghost job. It's a Spirit-filled job. It's a heaven mandate job. It ain't a black job. It ain't a white job. It's a kingdom job. Look at them real good and say, get on your job. Get on your job. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 One day, I'm so glad today that I have no worries when I close my eyes, because my grandmama pulled me by the hand and said, come and go to that land where I'm bound. She told me there's joy in that land. She told me there was peace in that land. She told me it was happiness in that land. She told me every Sunday will be howdy, howdy, never goodbye. I'm waiting to go to that land. I'm on my way. And I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. And I'm certain of it. Open up your heart, your ears, your mind, just your whole being, and let God use you. I was telling the kids at Project Hope, we were doing our identity piece, told them,
well, the team told them, everybody, to bring something that identified them. I forgot, but I have my book bag with me all the time, and so I knew exactly where to go. In that upper part, there's my Bible, raggedy, travels with me everywhere. I thumb through it. I treat it like it, you know. They pulled it out. I pulled it out. They said, "What's that raggedy Bible?" I said, "You know, it's been said that a torn up Bible belongs to a person who's not." Some of your Bibles are intact, but your life is out of control. Maybe if you tear that Bible up a little bit better. I come from a family where people had Bibles for years and passed them down. And if a page tear out, get some tape and tape it back together. But their lives were together because their Bibles were torn up. Markings all through it. Notes all through it. Flipping pages and all that other stuff. Folding them. And you got bills in there and everything else. Looking for the light bill and it's in your Bible. It's, it's in there. And I pulled out my Bible as to tell them, being a preacher, being a witness for the last 19 years, 28 right now, but for the last 19 years I've been preaching this gospel, and I've been no surer of anything else in my life other than this. If I did not have the call to preach, I don't know what I would be doing. I'd be robbing y'all because y'all got money in here. I see how y'all pull up. He saved me. You better be glad he saved me. At an early age, you know. And I told those brothers, I said, because God gave me the abilities to witness, I have traveled places I would have never gone. It has put me through school. I have made connections all over this nation. Opportunities and doors have opened up. Folks can say whatever they want to say. Man, God has been good to me. And that just doesn't stem because I'm a favorite. That ain't it. I want to be in your will. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. You arming yourself with security and all this other stuff, that stuff ain't going to secure you if you're out of the will of God. The Bible says that he baptized that guy, moved on, and he rejoiced, the eunuch rejoiced over the newfound life that he had. The Bible doesn't record it, but history does. History says that there was an Ethiopian who had been discipled, and that Ethiopian took a continent because of his one encounter. I believe that was that man. Maybe God wants you to light a fire so that there can be a wild spread. Who would have thought that even the demonic man in Mark 5 wanted to go back with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go back to Decapolis. Deca means 10. Polis means cities. He said, go back to 10 cities and tell them what I've done for you. One fire was lit, and 10 cities got the benefit. If one man took 10 cities, what can one church do? God wants you to be in his will as a witness. He wants you to hear when he speaks to you. Go where he sends you and do what he tells you.